Well, good morning. It is good to be with you, Graham Church. If you are visiting or new, watching online, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Graham. Our teaching pastor, Mike, is out this week. He'll be back next week. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, please open up to Numbers 35. This week, the title is called Cities of Grace, and we're going to be concluding our series in the book of Numbers in chapter 35. And the big idea that I really want us to try to walk away with, and not just walk away with, but what I really want us to cherish as we walk away and hear this word is that God gives his people the opposite of what they deserve. That's what I want us to walk away with this morning. Now, many of you may have heard this story before, but it's so worth repeating because it's such a picture of getting what you don't deserve. Now, it's approaching nearly 20 years ago that I took my girlfriend out on a date, my future wife, Lisa, and I took her where, you know, a lot of guys take a girl on a second date. I took her to an anarchy gathering. Now, in my defense, it was right off the campus of the University of Minnesota, and in my defense, I didn't know it was an anarchy gathering. But when they started screaming, "Down with civilization," I had an idea. And we were invited to the tent afterwards for some juice and crackers. And we saw that as our opportunity to, we're going to get out of here. And I thought the evening had gone pretty well. Even though there had been some strange events, I thought the date had gone well. And I'm a romantic at heart, so I saw our walk back to the car as my opportunity to go in for the first kiss. Well, I was soundly rejected, and rightfully so. I mean, rightfully so. And but I was given the opposite of what I deserved. I was given another date, and by God's grace, I tricked her into marrying me. Now, in a much fuller way. In a much holier way, a much more godly way, God gives his people the opposite of what they deserve. And we're going to see that in our passage this morning. In our first example, the first three verses that we're going to read here, God gives his people an inheritance that seems lacking. Read with me, please, verses 1-3. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the city. The city shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture lands shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts." Well, these are easy verses just to read over and think little about. So why are the Levites, well, they're given some cities. Okay, so what? And how exactly is this inheritance leaving them lacking? Well, let's tackle the first one. The fact that these Levites were given cities is a pretty big deal. God had just spoken to Moses, and if you take a quick glance in your Bibles at chapter 34, there's boundaries of lands, list of tribal chiefs, and you will find every name in there except for one. The Levites aren't mentioned in all the boundaries and the complexities of land being passed out in Numbers 35. Well, why? Why aren't the Levites given anything? Now, let me tell you a little story about the Levites from Genesis 34, okay? Jacob, who would be called Israel, is Levi's father. And Jacob, he doesn't just have 12 sons. He has a daughter named Dinah. And this dude named Shechem, a prince of the land, sees Dinah and does what should happen to no woman ever. He rapes her. And, you know, it's interesting. The Bible never backs away from depicting the depravity of the world around us. So we read this story. Shechem, this prince, takes Dinah. And it's not just a physical violence. The text says in Genesis 34 that she's humiliated. He abuses her. And this doesn't sit well with Jacob, his sons, and it shouldn't, right? Well, Shechem's old man, his pops, knew what his boy had done. It wasn't right. So he tries to make the best of a bad situation. He says this, all right, listen, Jacob and sons, what my boy Shechem did was wrong. Let's try to do something here. What if Shechem takes Dinah, they're married, and our families join up? It's going to be profitable for us because Israel, well, they're huge. They got all kinds of possessions and a lot of people. This might really work out. Let's build a partnership between our families. And Shechem and his dad and all the men, this sounds good. This sounds good. Well, Jacob and his sons, they had one stipulation. If you really want to join us, if you want us to give you Dinah, and not just this one girl, but if you want to have a relationship and a partnership, here's what you need to do. See, as Jews, we have this outward symbol of our allegiance to God. All the men get circumcised. It's an outward thing that we do on our bodies to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Hopefully, it's a picture of something that happened on in here, right? And if you want to be partners with us, all you guys, you need to get circumcised. And they still do it. They're like, okay, this is worth it. Let's do it. And after a painful procedure, Shechem, his pops, the whole city, the men, they're lying around resting. And the text says that Levi and Simeon come and kill every single man. How dare you touch my sister? They kill everyone. Jacob is displeased at this radical action. And the reader, us, we're left on one hand being thankful that justice came, right? But on the other hand, we're kind of scratching our heads because the sons of Jacob, not only do they radically kill every man, but they go in, they plunder the city, they take everything. They plunder them, they take the women, they take the children. And we're left scratching our head like, what? This is a crazy story. But it's not quite over. As Jacob is a dying old man, what's common in the Old Testament, he blesses his children. And it's kind of like reading the will. All right, boys, gather around. Let me read the will, and I'm going to share what you get. And these are the blessings. And in Genesis 49, listen to what he says about Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, fast forward to our passage. You go through, really, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And we find that the Levites are indeed divided and scattered. They not only receive no portion of property in the promised land, but their lives are to be dictated. Not by their gifts and their desires and, you know, what they want, but their lives are to be dictated by service to the Lord. They're to be priests who serve Israel their whole lives. They protect the tabernacle. They deal with the bloody mess of sacrifices day in and day out. They get nothing physical, nothing. Their inheritance is the Lord only. One commentator said, "The Levites' absence of an earthly inheritance was always intended to force them to recognize that the Lord himself was their inheritance." Now, more on that in a second, but this is what's so shocking about our passage in Numbers 35. The Levites are given cities. They're given what they don't deserve. They're given a number of cities throughout the land. Okay, maybe it's not the sprawling property on the corner lot that Judah got, but they got something. They were given cities. That's grace. It's better than a girl giving a guy a next date that he doesn't deserve. What we really see is that they aren't lacking at all, are they? They may lack the material possession of the land and the corner property and the pursuing of careers and vocation. But what they come to find out time and time and time again, what God says to them is, you're not really lacking. You have your inheritance through the Lord. You may not get everything you want in this life, but in the next life, you have God. You have everything. You have an inheritance that's better than anything this life can offer. Now let's stop here for a moment. Why would God give us this passage? The details of inheritance, this example of grace? Well, no doubt answers like this help us kind of figure out the complexities of Israel's history and cities and Levites. You know, maybe you didn't have a category for those things. So you leave reading this passage, maybe understanding cities and names a little bit better. That's great. But more important than that, we see God's person and character. See, we're at the end of this book, Numbers, where God is giving laws, regulations, stipulations to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. Isn't it amazing how even in God's law, you see his grace? He's bombarding them with laws and regulations for when they get into Canaan. And in the midst of those laws, you see God's gracious character. I love God's law because I love him. Well, what about you, Christian? Now, there's two aspects of inheritance I want to encourage you with. The first is we're like the Levites, you and I. We really are. We've been given grace and good gifts in this life that seem, perhaps, they seem incomplete and they leave us lacking. So just think about it. What inheritances, what desires, what good gifts do you have or do you hope for in this life? Sometimes God doesn't fulfill those. Or he does only in part. You know, I think it's easy to think of material things right here. Where like, okay, materially, I've been given, maybe God's been really kind to you and he's given you a spouse or home or career or a measure of beauty and intelligence. And there's a sense in which we can get those good gifts and say, well, it's not really what I wanted. I mean, I got the house, but I kind of wanted that house. I got kids, but I didn't want these kids. I wanted kids like these kids. You laugh because it's true. So we tend to do that with material things. And we had, Lisa and I were hanging out with some friends recently. And the wife made a comment, something like this. For a long time, I wanted my inheritance or my salvation to come from my spouse. You see, we do this not just with inheritances that are material, but that are relational. And if I'm honest, this is probably the one I struggle with the most. I tend to not get so over-consumed with the material things, but I do this relationally. And you do too. See, we have spouses and we say, oh, I want them to be the full inheritance and my savior, and all my joy is going to come from my spouse or my children or my coworker or my friend. And then all these relationships fail us in some way and we're left lacking, saying, I have an inheritance. I have a wife or a kid or a friend, but it's not meeting the fullness of inheritance that I wanted. That's what this life does, doesn't it? It shows us time and time and time again that we are left wanting and lacking. The things of this world will not ultimately satisfy. I don't care how good the meal is, you'll want another one. I don't care how good the sex is, you'll want to have more. I don't care how fat the bank account is, it seems like there's not enough. The things of this life, brothers and sisters, they're designed to fail you, at least in part, because they point you to an inheritance that's not lacking but full in Christ. God help us to hold loosely the things of this life. God help us to be people who point others to the true treasure, the true inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, no, second on inheritance is, now we can get a little snobby with this. I don't want us to fall into the other extreme that we're being so spiritual, so godly. Yes, the things of this life don't matter. That we fail to recognize, and maybe we think little of the good gifts that we do have. You know, one of my greatest strengths is I'm very direct. One of my greatest weaknesses is I'm very direct. And I remember with my children years ago trying to teach them this lesson and just, you know, enjoying the inheritances and the good gifts that we have, and they were complaining about a meal or something like that. So, and I got in trouble with Lisa for this, but you know, I went online, I showed him pictures of people who didn't have meals, and I mean, don't do this as a parent. Like I've so I'm guilting them, right? I'm like, oh, you brat, you should be thankful. And but there's a sense in which that's helpful, right? We do this. We fail to be really just grateful for what we have. There's something very spiritual about being grateful for the small inheritances that we're allowed to enjoy. The Levites, well, they would go on to have a bit of a reputation of not being content or thankful for what they have. They would even sometimes sin to get more, right? You see that time and time again. See, so yes, our true inheritance is in Jesus, and we'll fully experience him in heaven. But isn't it good? Isn't it spiritual to do what, like, grandma, I think grandma still say this, count your blessings. Isn't there something really spiritual about that? Is counting your blessings and being grateful for how God has given you a measure of inheritance in this life? Don't let the comfort and the luxury of our American setting rob you to forget how good you have it in comparison to people all over the world right now and throughout human history. We are so comfortable. And we should be grateful that we get to enjoy the small inheritances that this life offers us now. So, young person, rejoice in your imperfect parents. That's an inheritance. Rejoice in your still youthful looks and thick hair. I'm a little salty about mine. Rejoice, young person, in your unique temperament and friend group. And you old folk, rejoice. Rejoice in what God has given you, whether it be marriage or singleness, kids, no kids, career, education, whatever it is. We should all rejoice in the life that God has given us, this small measure of inheritance. God, help us to be people that rejoice in God's grace. See, he does give us what we don't deserve. He does. In your notes, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write down and complete this sentence. I will rejoice in. Can you think of something that God's given you? Some measure of earthly inheritance that you can just thank the Lord for? How terrible would it be if we would simply read of these things and not rejoice and put them into practice ourselves? I will rejoice. Write some down. Choose something that you'll rejoice in this week. Don't let it be some academic exercise. Make it a heartfelt confession. God, thank you. I rejoice in. God, in his kindness, he gives people what they don't deserve. An inheritance that seems lacking, but it's not. It's full in Christ. And God, he not only gives people the opposite of what they deserve in an inheritance, but he gives them a refuge they couldn't produce. Would you read with me, please, verses 9 through 15? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. Now, the rest of this chapter puts into focus grace extended, not to the Levites, but grace extended to all people through these cities. These cities would be a place of refuge, as we read, safety, to what the scripture calls a manslayer, someone who kills someone unintentionally. Well, why do they need refuge? There was a word in there. Did you catch it? The avenger. The avenger. Unintentional taking of life needed protection from the avenger. Now, as the passage continues, the avenger had permission to kill the murderer if they did it on purpose. That was the legal process. Now, some of you, I noticed, got excited when I said avenger. I saw it. I had a little jump. And maybe you're thinking Captain America, Iron Man, the Black Widow, the big green guy, right? This word, avenger, is actually quite common in the Old Testament. It happens over 100 times. And it's usually translated something like redeem, kinsman, redeem, avenge, avenger. So you might think of passages like this. Leviticus 25. The kinsman redeemer would avenge. And if he had a family member that was so poor, they sold themselves into slavery, he would avenge. He would kinsman redeem them and buy them out of slavery. Or maybe you think of a passage in a story like Ruth. Well, okay, wait a second here. There's a widow who's in dire straits, and an avenger, a kinsman redeemer, would come and rescue that family, give them life. And in our passage, the avenger, the kinsman redeemer, well, guess what? You mess with my family, you kill someone in my tribe, I'm coming after you. I'm the avenger. Now, these Levite cities, they were to be a refuge, a place of safety. All six cities were spread out throughout the land. So wherever you were in the land, you could get to a city of refuge if you needed it within a day. So this is how it might have worked. Two men, two Jewish men, let's pick some really Jewish names. Two men, let's say Mike and Johnny, go out into a field for work one day. Well, that night, only Johnny comes back. Well, Brandon and Phil are a little worried about Mike. He didn't come back at home, and Catherine was wondering, so Brandon and Phil go out into the field, and they find Mike lying dead with a rock next to his head and blood all over the place, and there's a little note next to his body that says, cyclists should stay off the road. And Brandon and Phil are going, okay, all right, where's Johnny? Johnny ran to the refuge city. He's gone. He's out. He's got out of Dodge. Well, the avenger, Abby, grabs, I made a mistake in the first service. I said compact bow. It's compound bow. I'm pretty city, so I'm the compound bow. She grabs the compound bow, and she's after Johnny. Johnny runs to the city. Now, here's the question. Is Johnny innocent? Well, we don't know. I mean, the note, cyclists should stay off the road, was in his handwriting. But this is what would happen. If he's guilty, well, and that's what the rest of the chapter is. It's a legal process to determine, what do we do? How do we find out if he's guilty? What do we do if he's guilty? Well, let's read. Look at verse 21. If he's guilty, if in enmity he struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. That's if he's guilty. Okay, well, wait a second. What if it's all a misunderstanding? It was an accident. It wasn't intentional. What if it was, you know, he's innocent? Look at verse 24 and 25. Then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil, the holy oil. Now, that's what would happen if he was innocent. Now, real quick, why? Why is it that if the high priest dies, Johnny can go back to his city and he's free? Now, there's a lot of debate on this, and there's two possibilities. I'll explain them both quickly. One is, whenever there's a regime change, people are pardoned. That's one idea. Whether it's a pharaoh, a king, a priest, or even a president pardoning people as he leaves, there's this idea that new leader, we're going to clean the books. Everyone's free to go. And that's a possibility. Second possibility is, and some commentators say, that the reason Johnny could go back to his city after the high priest died is because the high priest, his death, acted as a substitute for the slain blood of Mike. Now, does it matter which one's true? I think you could debate both. The second one sounds cooler, honestly. But if Johnny's innocent, if it's unintentional, there was a place he could go, he had refuge. Now, what if Johnny, he's innocent, and he wants to take a walk one day? What if he wants to leave the city of refuge, and he says, you know, Shaftesbury, it's a nice city and all, but I kind of want to see what's beyond the borders? Look at verse 26. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of a city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of a city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. There is only rescue and refuge and protection in the designated city of refuge. What's ironic in all this, by the way, is that it's the Levites legislating all this. I mean, because if this policy was in place when Levi and his brother were doing their killing, there would be no refuge. Levi himself would have been killed. So I wonder, every time they're legislating something like this, if the Levites would be reminded of their own guilt. It's ironic. Now, this is an interesting law. Let's not lose sight of what we're doing here. God is giving laws to Israel before they go into the promised land. Laws that they're required to uphold. If the covenant blessings, if you want it to go well, if you want your land to be full of milk and honey, iPhones and Starbucks, if you want it to be good in your land, follow all these laws. And that's what we're in the midst of. Laws they're required to uphold. But is that the only reason we have this passage? What do we see of God's character here? Well, we see a God concerned with justice, a God who cares for people made in his image, a God who provides safety and refuge to people who cannot provide it on their own. My friends, this law is a shadow pointing to a much greater reality in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are guilty. You are the murderer of Numbers 35. You see, perhaps you haven't offed any cyclists recently, and we'll see if Mike shows back up next week. Maybe you haven't killed any cyclists. But Jesus says in Matthew 5 that when we have anger, and if we suppress that anger, if we have bitterness in our hearts, it's the same as murder. Here's how one person commented on this passage. That is a searching standard. If there were tape running in our houses, many of us would be in trouble. What is more, if the tape was running in our hearts, we would all be condemned. According to that standard, none of us could find a refuge anywhere from the wrath of God. In the legislation of Numbers 35, there is no city of refuge available to us, for we are all murderers in our hearts and minds, even if not with our lips and hands. Some of you here who are watching online, you might not like that statement much. Oh, okay, Matt, here we go. Typical judgmental preacher, right? We're all sinners. You're equating me with a murderer. Yep. Oh, God's word is so piercing and authoritative. You see, our problem may not be literal blood on our hands from a murder. But God's word has a way of showing us plainly the real issue. I have a heart that doesn't simply need reform and changing. I don't need just a little more improvement in my life. My greatest need is transformation. Our greatest need is a new heart with new desires and a new life. My friends, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the guilty party of Numbers 35. We need safety. We need rescue. We need refuge. And Jesus is the avenger. And kids, he's better than Iron Man. And he's the better avenger than the Israelite, the kinsman redeemer who would buy someone out of slavery. He's the avenger in which he turns the weapon of wrath against himself. It would be Abby taking the compound bow and instead of pointing it at Johnny, pointing it on herself. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus is the true avenger, the redeemer, in which he's coming. And the wrath of God that we deserve, he took on himself. It's so easy for that just to be something we say in a church service, but consider in a fresh way. He's the avenger. And his perfect, obedient life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection on the third day is what affords sinners like you and I peace and refuge and rescue. If you have yet to place your faith in Christ, I'll hope you just take a moment and consider not just the depths of your sin, and they're deep, but the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ, the Redeemer, Jesus. There's only protection and refuge in him. Remember what happens in verse 26 and 27. If you go out of the city of refuge, if you go out of the place of rescue, there's nothing out there for you. And whether you're young or you're old, this is the temptation that you and I have tomorrow. You know tomorrow's Monday, right? Well, tomorrow we step out into the world, and here's the temptation. Am I going to seek refuge and rescue and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will I seek all those things outside the city? Will I seek all those things in my career, in my relationships, in my bank account, in my beauty, in my looks, in my intellect, in my experiences? And if you're a young person, can I just tell you, I know some of you guys, you have some gray heads in here too, but can I just say as a young person, if you're wrestling with, is there true joy, satisfaction, and refuge in Christ? If you step outside of it, you will find nothing out there. And some of you gray heads, we should know better by now, right? Why do we keep running and looking elsewhere? There is one city of refuge. There is one place that affords you and I peace, joy, forgiveness, and satisfaction. Well, what do we do with these truths? Quite simply, if we've been given refuge and safety in Christ, we should seek to be people who point others to rescue and safety in Christ. Pray. Tangibly seek and plan for an opportunity this week to tell people where safety can be found. Talk to someone about Christ this week. And also, isn't this a picture of what the church should be? A city of refuge? See, cities of refuge were scattered around the land, places of grace, places of listening, places of caring and love, places where God's word was followed, places where the image of God and the commands of God were honored. Shouldn't that be true of us, brothers and sisters? Shouldn't Graham Church be a city of refuge for a lost and needy world? By God's grace, this is already true of your life. You are a refuge to others around you. Maybe you're not doing it perfectly, of course not. But Graham Church is a refuge. It's a place of safety. And if you need the reminder, regardless of what your week has been like, regardless of the circumstance and the sin that you struggle with, there is great grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be a place, and some of you are really weird and awkward. This should be a place in which, yeah, we awkwardly try to meet people as they come in, and we try to extend friendship and community, and we try to get to know them. And there's a little bit of weirdness, and you just press into that. Press into that because there are people out there coming here, and not just coming here, but quite frankly, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. There are many people who walk into your home but will not walk into a building like this. Be a place of refuge for them. And I know you're already doing this. By God's grace, you are doing this. Maybe it looks like taking an opportunity to share the gospel, challenging and encouraging a friend, being a refuge of peace in your family, not diving into that argument. For some of us, it just looks keeping it, we're a refuge by maybe just keeping our mouth shut and biting our tongue. And online too, I see what you guys say on Facebook. In your notes, I want you to write down and complete this sentence. I will be a refuge by. How can you plan this week to be a refuge, a place of safety for someone else? How can you open your home? How can you have a conversation with someone who's just needy? They need a word of encouragement. They need someone to point them to Christ. God is good, isn't he? Cities of grace. He gives his people, brothers and sisters, he gives his people the opposite, the exact opposite of what they deserve. That is grace, an inheritance, and a refuge. Brothers and sisters, Jesus not only embodies these truths, he fulfills them. As a reader, you might struggle to get through the law. That's the portion of the Bible we're in right now, the first five books, and we read through all these laws. And one of the questions you should ask yourself as you finish reading the law is this. Who could fulfill all these standards and stipulations and laws and regulations? Who could do this? It's not possible. Not Moses, not the lawgiver, not the people of Israel who would fail time and time again. Not you, not I. No, as Christians this morning, we put our hope, we put our assurance and faith in the true Israel, the Son of God, Jesus. We are established and secured in him, not by our obedience to the law, but by his perfect obedience to the law. Take heart, Christian. This week, you will imperfectly rejoice in your inheritance and be a refuge to other people. And when you fail to be those things perfectly, completely, there is not only forgiveness for you in Christ, but there is enablement by the Spirit of God to be a Christian who not merely hears these words, but is a doer of them. God help us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we are grateful. Grateful for your kindness to us. Grateful for the evidences of grace that we see in our life. God, you have given us a true inheritance in heaven. And by God's grace, we continue to enjoy the earthly inheritances that we have. Help us to be a people who long for the celestial city, who long for heaven. And God, you are a true refuge. You offer us peace and security and protection and rescue when no one else could. Many of us have spent years seeking refuge and peace all over in relationships and the things of this world, to be only disappointed time and time again. God, by your grace, you've been a refuge to us. Would you enable us to be a refuge to others, to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.